2 Kings this morning, chapter 23, and if you would, stand with me and we'll just read one verse, verse number 3, but this morning we'll be taking a look at the contents of both chapters 22 and 23. 2 Kings, chapter 23, again, verse number 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you'd help me as I preach from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to understand this morning what revival is and the steps that we can take to have it in our lives continuously. Amen. Help us to learn from this Old Testament account, for we know that the Old Testament scriptures are given to us in part for examples, Lord, to instruct us sometimes so that we don't make the same mistakes that people made in the Old Testament, but sometimes, Lord, it's so that we will emulate the lives of those that served and loved you. So God, as we take a look at an incident in Josiah's life, may we try to instill in our lives the things that he did that brought about a revival in his day. And so bless our time together. May the Spirit of God work in each heart and life this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. With our revival meetings over, and perhaps the thought of revival still on our minds, I want to use this as an opportunity to preach on the subject of revival. You know, I don't know that everybody has the same idea about what revival is. I mean, I guess for some people, revival has broken out when there's a lot of jumping up and down in the church and, you know, and a lot of shouting, and maybe even some people running around the pews. You know, to some people, those are indications that revival has broken out in a local church. Matter of fact, I think some of our charismatic friends would think that barking like a dog and laughing like a hyena continuously constitutes a revival. But I don't think those things constitute a revival. Not the type of revival that I mean when I use the word. So I might start in this message by trying to define what revival is. As I looked up the word revival on the online dictionary, it said that a revival is an awakening in a church or community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion. Notice the word used there in the definition, awakening.
Right.
It's an awakening, an enlightenment, a reviving to religious things. Another definition, which is how we often refer to our meetings, an evangelistic service or series of services for the purpose of effecting a religious awakening. That's a good definition. That's why we call our meetings sometimes revival meetings, because we're in hope that God will
Amen.
Bring about an awakening.
Right. Amen.
Another definition said it's the act of reviving, a state of being revived. And that word revived speaks of being invigorated, revitalized, energized.
Right.
While the Bible doesn't use the word revival, it does oftentimes use the word revive. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 45 and verse 27, it says that when he, Jacob, saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, and you'll understand the context of Joseph sent for his father to come and to abide with him there in Egypt where he was. And Joseph was a little reluctant to believe the tale of his sons that Joseph was still alive. But when he saw all these wagons that Joseph had sent with him to carry their belongings down into Egypt, it says that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It came back to life. Why? Because he thought his son was dead. But now he's discovered that his son is alive.
Amen.
And you can imagine what that would do to your spirit.
Right. Amen.
It would make you come alive again.
Right.
And that's what happened with Jacob. And that's, in some respects, what we mean by the word revival. In 1 Kings 17 and verse 22, it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Elijah had went into the widow Zarephath's home when her son, his breath, it says, was taken from him. I'm assuming that means he was dead. And so she cried out to Elijah, and Elijah came, and he prayed over the boy and threw himself upon him three times. And then it says that the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He came back to life. The same thing is said of Elisha when he was thrown in. And when the man was let down, a dead man, and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. He revived. What? He came back to life. Now, these two scriptures are referring to a man that was dead and yet was made alive. Well, when we talk about revival amongst God's people, we're not talking about a group of people that are dead spiritually, but we're talking about a people whose spirits need to be revived. People need to be awakened again to spiritual truths that perhaps they've neglected.
Right.
And so when we talk about revival, this is the type of thing we're talking about. People being revived, their spirits being lifted, them being awakened again to religious things, if you want to call it that. Biblical things.
Amen.
This is what we mean by revival. And here we read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23 that when Josiah became the king of Judah, he experienced a revival. And what I want to do this morning is look at these two chapters. Look at chapter 23 first and see what types of things took place in Josiah's day during his revival. And then after we look and see what transpired during his time and during his revival, we'll look back at chapter 22 and see what types of things led to his revival. And let me say right up front that I don't believe there's some secret formula to revival.
Yeah, right.
I mean, people, you can turn to different passages of Scripture and read what they have to say about revival, and you can try to incorporate all those things into your life, but you know what? It's not going to guarantee that revival will come to a church, that revival will come to a community, that revival will come to a nation. But it might. And so as we look at Josiah's life, I think we should try to incorporate some of the things that he did in his life so that God can bring revival. But I don't think it's a magical formula. There were those not too long ago that thought if they repeated the prayer of Jabez long enough and often enough that their lives would be blessed. After all, his was. But that's not how it always works. So I don't think there's a secret formula. But I do think that we should put into practice in our lives the things that Josiah did in hopes that God would bring revival. Mm-hmm. But let's look here first at chapter 23 and notice some of the and notice what happened during Josiah's revival. Notice here in verse number 3 in our text it says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." You know, there was a decision made here by Josiah, the people's king, and the people as well, that they were going to obey the Lord.
Amen.
And that had not been the case for many years in the nation of Israel. If we were to turn back a couple of chapters to the period of time in which Manasseh reigned, and it says that he reigned for 55 years, we would find that the people of Israel did everything but obey God. Manasseh had left the God of his father and his father was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a man that served God, was a man that loved God, but Manasseh did not follow in the footsteps of his father. Instead, we find that he reared up altars to false gods. He worshipped the hosts of heaven. He defiled the temple of God by placing an idol within it. And it even says that he made his son to pass through the fire. You know the false god Molech, is it? That they would take a statue of him and his hands and heat them up. I guess, I don't know to what degree, but as hot as they possibly could. And some say then people would take their children and place them on the hands of the idol Molech, offering their children as a sacrifice to their false god. Can you imagine? The law over and over again forbids the people of Israel to allow their children to pass through the fire, to do that type of thing. God says that type of thing has never entered his mind, nor would he ever require that of his people. But that's what the people of Israel were doing during Manasseh's reign. They had left God. They had begun to worship false gods like Baal, like Molech. They had forsaken the temple. They had built their own groves. They had built their own altars. And even Manasseh himself practiced witchcraft, sought the advice and counsel of sorcerers and those with familiar spirits. And so the people of God for a long time had not sought to obey God. Even after Manasseh, Amnon reigned, and he reigned for 2 years, and there was no desire in his heart to obey God either. And so for 57 years the people of Israel had not sought God. They had not sought to obey God. And now here Josiah comes on the scene, and he's a young man and he's a young king, and he makes a decision, you know what, I'm going to obey God. Amen. And the people go along with Josiah's decision, and they say, we're going to obey God too. They made a decision. This is when the revival has begun to break out in Josiah's reign. And one of the first things we see happening when revival breaks out amongst God's people is they make a decision to obey God. You know, Joshua, he made a decision that he was going to serve God, that he was going to obey God. And you know what? The people followed suit. It was a revival in Joshua's day. In Nehemiah's day, there was a revival. And Nehemiah determined that he was going to obey God. He was going to do things the way the Bible said to do them. And the people followed suit. And I think we'll find every time that true and genuine revival breaks out amongst God's people, there will be a desire on the part of God's people to obey Him. I think there's too little of an emphasis upon obedience in our churches today. Not too much of an emphasis. But there are some authors out there that give me the impression that Christians are to throw away rules and commandments. But the New Testament, given to New Testament believers, is filled with rules and commandments. Yeah. Rules and commandments can never save.
No.
The law can never save. Salvation is a gift of God. It's solely based upon the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. I think we understand that. But that same grace that saves us teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Preaching involves what? Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But it's two-thirds negative. Jude, what did he say? I gave all of diligence, brethren, to write unto you of the common salvation. But what did he say? It was more needful for me to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith.
Right.
I think if we were to experience revival in our day, we'd see a renewed decision amongst God's people to obey the word of the Lord. During Josiah's revival, he made this decision to obey God. So did the people. But there was also a destroying of anything that did not glorify God. No, I went through this chapter and I kind of highlighted all the things that Josiah burnt, tore down, stamped out.
Amen.
And he does this over and over again. Notice in verse number 4, it says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made to Baal."
Amen.
"And for the grove and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron." He burnt all this stuff. All these things that they had placed in worship of Baal, he brought them out of the temple, and he destroyed them. He carried the ashes, it says, unto Bethel. Verse 5 says, he put down the idolatrous priests. Most people conclude that means he killed them. In verse number 6 it says, "And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burnt it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Notice he just keeps breaking things down. He just keeps destroying all these things that he knows do not glorify the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 7 says he break down all the houses of the Sodomites.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 8 says he break down the high places of the gates. In verse 11 it says that he burnt the chariots of the sun with fire, which were symbolisms of false worship. In verse number 12 he beat down and break down the altars that were made there in Judah. In verse number 14, "And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men." And if we were to read on, he gets even a little more radical. Because as he's walking up and down through his nation, he notices the sepulchers that were made to the false gods, and it's where they put evidently some of the priests of their false religion and buried other, I don't know, significant figures. And you know what he did? He took those sepulchers and bodies and burned them all and crushed them and threw them over the ground. It wasn't really politically correct. Josiah was not very politically correct, not at all. He destroyed the houses of the Sodomites, burnt everything he could see that was an idol, a false altar. Can you imagine if we were to have revival in America today and they started pulling down all the idols and all the churches and the Roman Catholic churches especially, and even in some people's yards, and just crushed them to powder and threw them over the cemetery, and they went to the supposed graveyard of the saints, and the preacher said, "Saints, my foot," and dug up all the graves and crushed all their bones and threw them in the river. That's what happened during Josiah's day. That's what happened during his revival. He just tore everything down, tore it out. If it was an offense to God, if it wasn't pleasing to him, Josiah tore it down. He got rid of it. Him and the people, they made a decision. We're going to obey God. And you know what? They made a decision. They were not going to allow anything that did not glorify God. That's what happened during the revival in his day. And you know what? I'm confident that if we were to experience revival in our day, the very same thing would happen. God's people would say, "You know what? We're tired of doing things our own way. We're going to obey God. We're tired of following this political correct movement. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And we're going to tear those things down that don't glorify God." Can you imagine all the tearing down we'd have to do in America? It'd be a lot of tearing down. But you know, if you've seen people get revived in their life, if you've seen glimpses of revival in churches, you know what? You've seen people give up all kinds of things because they realize they just don't glorify God.
That's right, preacher. That's right. Amen.
That's what happened when Josiah's revival took place. I'm confident that's what would happen if revival took place in our lives. I've shared with you before, preaching in Bible Baptist Church in Indianapolis, there was a young man that came. I don't know, maybe he had been out of church for a few weeks. months or years. But he got back, and he was under the sound of preaching, and it wasn't long before he brought his trash bags of rock and roll music.
Amen.
And gave them to the preacher to destroy.
Praise the Lord.
Why? Because he knew they weren't honoring to the Lord.
Amen.
There are people who get revived in their heart and they leave their cigarettes on the altar. And I'm sure you could share your own stories of things that you've seen when people get revived in their lives. Here was a revival. And can I just say in summary, what happened during the revival in Josiah's day is people cleaved to that which is good and they abhorred that which is evil.
Right. Amen.
And that's what Romans 12:9 says we're to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22 and 23, it says that we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man. That's what was taking place in Josiah's day. They were putting off the old man, putting on the new man. They were abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. That's what happens when revival breaks out. So how is it that Josiah's revival broke out? What are the events that led up to this revival in Josiah's day? Notice in chapter 22, we'll kind of turn back and look and see what precedes this revival. After all of us long and desire to have revival in our lives and revival in our church and revival in our country. Well, let's take a look and see what events led up to Josiah's revival, because maybe if we can do the things that he did in preparation for revival, we could experience the same type of spirit. In chapter 22, let me just start reading in verse number 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah. Here he was. He began to reign just as a young boy, 8 years old. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that ye may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Notice what's taking place here during the early part of Josiah's reign. Again, we see a glimpse of the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, because here the temple lying in ruin, or if not ruin, at least in ill repair. They had not taken these funds and used them to repair the temple like they should have. And so it needed some work. And so what did Josiah say to his cabinet members? Gentlemen, I want you to go and I want you to give the money unto the carpenters. I want you to give the money unto the masonry men. And I want you to repair the temple. Josiah, what step did he take that led to a revival? Well, here's one step that he took, and that was he made the house of God a priority.
Amen.
To him it was important.
Yes, sir.
The temple was a mess and it needed some work, and Josiah wanted to ensure that that work was accomplished. You know what? In our day, in the day and age in which we live, people's lives, and yes, even Christians' lives, are a mess. They look much worse than the temple did. And their lives are in need of repair. Their lives are in need of revival. And you know what? I would give to them this first piece of advice if they desire help. Go to church. Make it a priority. So many times as I begin to talk and begin to counsel with people and they begin to share with me their concerns, their struggles, their lives and how they're messed up, I want to ask them, first of all, are you going to church? Especially if they're a Christian. Because most of the time you'll find that they're not. And if you're a Christian and you want to put your life back together, if you want to experience true revival in your home, in your life, in your family, you know what? You better start by making church a priority.
Amen.
I know we're familiar with Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Matter of fact, it's on our bulletin every Sunday. And it says, and he gave some apostles. God gave some apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we know in our particular generation, in our particular dispensation, the apostles are off the scene. They're no longer prophets in the sense of speaking forth prophetically the word of God. But we do have evangelists and we do have pastors and teachers. And God, the Bible says, has given pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. God's gift to the local church is a pastor.
Amen.
And I know we're familiar with this verse, but I hope we understand the practical outworking of it. And that is, if we want to grow as a Christian, if we want to be fruitful, if we want revival, it will only come as we join ourselves with a local church and center the consistent preaching and teaching of a pastor. Believers need a pastor. He's used of God to perfect them in their faith. You know, as I thought about this message and as I prepared it, the Lord brought to my attention my own testimony. You know, my life was a mess and in need of repair when I was a teenager and a young adult. I was really messed up. And though I was saved, I believe I was saved. And you know, the first step I took to turning my life around, the first step Tammy and I both took in turning our family's lives around was going to church. That's the first step we took. I don't even know that we decided to go to church for the right reason, but we decided we needed to start going to church.
Right.
And it wouldn't be long after that that the Lord would revive us.
Amen.
It wouldn't be long and the Lord would send revival to our lives. Notice in verse number 8, chapter 22, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. You know, as they got to cleaning that temple, they found something. They found a book. Evidently, this was a book that they weren't quite familiar with. It's the Bible. That just, again, demonstrates to you how far the nation of Israel had drifted away from God. I mean, it was the scribes, it was the priests that normally had access to the Word of God and that taught it to the people. But that wasn't being done. You say, how do you know that? Because here, as they're cleaning up the temple, they find the Word of God. It had been placed upon a shelf. Maybe papers had been stacked up on top of it and people had forgotten all about it for probably 57 years. And so when they found this book, and especially when they read the contents of it, they said, uh-oh!
Yeah, come on.
This book puts a judgment upon us for not obeying God.
Yes, sir.
And they took it to the king. And the king said, uh-oh! We haven't been listening to the Word of God. We have not been obeying God. And you know what? This book places a judgment upon us for our unbelief and our disobedience. We're in trouble. But Josiah was to respond to that book in the right way.
Amen.
But I want to highlight to you that there was this second element, this second item that led to Josiah's revival. And it wasn't just that he made the house of God a priority, it was that he found and did not neglect the Word of God.
Amen.
Again, here are some verses I know we're familiar with, but I want to just impress them upon us again this morning. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I know we know that verse, but the end, do you hear what the end says? Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. When? When are we going to find success in our lives? When are our lives going to be prosperous? And I'm not talking about financially, and I'm not talking about physically in regards to our health. I'm talking about spiritually. Where? How can we make our lives fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ? By not neglecting the Word of God, but instead meditating in it day and night. You know, the Bible doesn't require that we read the Bible through every year. Many of us try to do that, but the Bible doesn't require that of us. It doesn't require that we read it through twice a year. It puts no such demands upon us. But what it does say is that if we want to be fruitful, we're going to have to meditate in it, think about it day and night, every day, every single day. That verse really says the same thing that Psalm chapter 1 says. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That man's got an abundant source of nutrients. He's not going to be like a tree planted by a river, but planted by the rivers.
Wow. Amen.
One of them dries up, he's still got another one to bring to him nutrients. You know, I think most of us would agree that David's life was very fruitful for the Lord. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law." He said, it's my meditation all the day.
Amen.
I'm confident that's one of the reasons why his life
sure.
was fruitful. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Perfect.
Yes,
thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Josiah made the house of God a priority. And then he found the Word of God and he did not neglect it, but he read it. He responded to it appropriately. And I believe that these things eventually led to the revival in his day. But I also want you to notice here, thirdly and lastly, that Josiah, when he did make the house of God a priority and he did not neglect the Word of God, he also had a tender heart which caused him to do what when he read the Word of God? Rend his clothes, humble himself, weep, and seek God. He did all these things. He responded to the preaching of the Word of God appropriately. I heard a preacher say this recently. He said, there are too many people who sit in judgment of the Word of God, and he was talking about specifically the preaching of the Word of God, when they ought to allow the Word of God, the preached Word of God, to sit in judgment of them. You know what? You can make the house of God a priority. You can set under the preaching of the Word of God. But if you do not have a tender heart like Josiah, you're not going to experience revival. It was his tender heart that eventually led him and the people to the decision, hey, we're going to obey God. Hey, we're going to tear down the altars. We're going to tear down the groves. We're going to burn up the false god sepulchers. We're going to tear down those sodomites' house. It was his tender heart that led him and the people to do those things. Because there are Christians everywhere that hear the Word of God preached, but they don't do anything with it. Because they don't have a tender heart. We need to make sure we have a tender heart. So tender that we respond to God's Word when it's brought to us. So in summary, what events led to Josiah's revival? He made the house of God a priority. He did not neglect the Word of God. But he had a tender heart. And again, as a result, saw revival in this day. Do we want revival? I think we do. Do we want revival in our individual lives and in our church? Then we need to make church a priority. We need to ensure that we don't neglect the Word of God. You know, folks, I can't tell you how many times the Word of God has kept me straight.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Some of the people I talked to, even recently, they're so ignorant of the Bible, I don't even know where to start. And I think to myself many times, it's no wonder that their lives are so messed up. Some of those people grab a hold of one scriptural truth and emphasize it, but to the neglect of so many others. And it's in part why their lives are in shambles. I'm telling you, you don't study the authors in the Christian bookstores. You just study one book, and that's the Bible.
Sure.
Someone brought me a book recently, wondering if I was familiar with the author. And I wasn't. But they were excited about what they had to say. And so I read it, and then I read part of it, and I thought to myself, boy, how in the world am I going to approach this with this individual? Because, you know, there was a great deal of truth that was expounded in the book, but there was a whole lot of error. And the whole approach to Christianity and the ministry was, I believe, off base. So where do I start? And I thought to myself, here's the place to start. Ask them, because it was a lady, do you have a husband? Do you have a pastor? What do they think about the book? Hopefully they'd have a good husband, or maybe a good pastor. But I found there's a lot of Christians who don't have good pastors. They don't have pastors at all, which just demonstrates how they can be so easily led astray. Do we really want revival? Then we need to make church a priority. It needs to be important. Christians aren't going to be revived unless they make church a priority.
Amen, preacher. That's right.
Like I said, that's when my life turned around. When I started going to church. Because when I started going to church, when I made it a priority, like Josiah, I heard the Word of God preached.
Yep.
And I had a tender heart, which caused me to respond to the Word of God appropriately and brought revival to my home. And I think that if we follow this formula, while I said there's no guaranteed formula for revival, I think if we follow this formula, we'll find that our lives can be revived.
Amen.
But we do need to be careful, because this revival in Josiah's day was short-lived. And whenever he stopped ruling as king, the revival was over. And so even if we do the things that Josiah did and we experience revival in our lives, that revival will be short-lived if we don't continue on a daily basis to make church a priority, to study and meditate on the Word of God, and allow it to convict us of things that are unpleasing to the Lord. Things that we have in our lives that He's not pleased about. And again, when some people, they only think they want revival. Okay? Because you know what? There's a lot of people that lost their jobs in Josiah.
Come on, preacher. Yes, sir.
Because, you know, they were making a living there at the groves, at the false altars, and all the things associated with false worship. Remember what happened when Paul began to preach, and all of a sudden now the great goddess Diana was in jeopardy, and so was the trade of all the coppersmiths. And they were like, get this guy out of here. We don't want revival. That's the way a lot of Christians probably would be if true revival broke out. So if you want revival, just understand what's going to come as a consequence of revival. We may have to get rid of a whole lot of things in our lives. But again, let's pray for revival. And let's make this church and attendance here a priority. Let's meditate in the Word of God and make sure that we allow this book to set in judgment of us. And when the Spirit of God convicts us of something in our life, then let's repent of it. Let's weep over it. And you know what? Maybe we'll postpone the judgment of God for at least one generation. Because that's what Josiah's revival did in his day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these accounts that we have in the Old Testament here as we look at the life of Josiah. Lord, may our hearts be stirred about the prospect of revival. And God, may we in our lives try to put into practice some things that could help us to revive our lives and revive our families and bring revival to this church. So God, take the message this morning and use it in the hearts of your people. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never repented of their sin, Lord, may you be at work during this invitation in wooing them unto thyself that they can be born into the family of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.